The next battle drill in this year-long series of messages through the book of Proverbs. Today we're going to learn how to build a good reputation. Okay, that's today's battle drill. Battle drill number 31, build a good reputation. So in the military, your reputation means everything. So I was a soldier, I'm a West Point graduate, was a captain in the infantry. And let me tell you, your reputation, your name means everything. Not only within the unit you're serving, but also in determining your future opportunities. I'm sure it is the same in almost any industry. Your name is important. Now, in the military, there are professional qualifications that do set you apart by their mere presence on your uniform. Whether you are a private or a captain is very visible on a military uniform. You know, whether or not you've been to jump school or ranger qualification or anything like that, very visible. Whether you've been in combat or not, very visible. These things, the military loves its uniforms, okay? We do. But we also love our personnel files. The military is a caste system. The military is a bureaucracy. So there are many things that can set you apart simply by your experience and your qualifications. So whether you're a private or a captain or whether you have things on your uniform or not, ultimately, though, it's your reputation that determines your success. So I want to make that connection now, all right? So in the same way, within the church, okay, help me here. We're going to make this connection from the military to the church. In the same way, you can dress the part in church. You can even learn the language of Christianese. You can hold important positions within the congregation. But what matters is your character and your conduct. What matters is who do you say Jesus is, and how then does the Spirit of God work within you? So just like in the military, it is what you do and how you do it that shapes your reputation. You can have a position, you can have all the right things to say, you can have all the right Bible answers, but ultimately, if you're not a person of peace, if you're not a person who is the calm in the midst of the storm, if you are not graceful with your truth, then your reputation will be as such. It's easy to make a positive first impression. You know, most places will tell you it's your resume and your first impression that will get you your job. But ultimately, to keep it, it's about the person you are through the highs and the lows. It's the person you are in the midst of conflict. It's the person you are in the midst of real life. God's word speaks clearly to this topic. Now, I want to make sure today's message is not moralism, though. Okay, so you just need to know up front, I am very aware of the fact that today's message on building a good reputation can become humanistic, it can become a moralistic message, and I have worked very hard to make sure we remain biblical on this conversation, which means we're going to be turning this whole conversation upside down. Okay, so let's hear what God's word has to say. Proverbs 22, verse 1, the battle drill for today. A good name is to be more desired than great wealth. Favor is better than silver and gold. I'll say that again. A good name is to be more desired than great wealth. Favor is better than silver and gold. In Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 1, the word says, a good name is better than a good ointment. A good name is better than a good ointment. Ointment was another measure of wealth back in the ancient days. This is your word. Oh, Father, help us now to apply your eternal and everlasting truth to our ever-changing lives. So, Lord, we thank you for your sovereign grace upon us. Help us now to live according to that. Holy Spirit, come upon us. In Jesus' name. Your name, that's your reputation. It's more valuable than any measurement of wealth. It's your most precious commodity. It's more valuable than silver or gold or ointment. In fact, your name has eternal value. So in order to turn this conversation upside down, we're going to learn two things today. Okay, first, We're going to learn how to live with an eternal perspective on our name. Okay? We want to have an eternal perspective of our name. And how we're going to do that is we're going to learn how to live backwards. Okay? Not this kind of living backwards, but perspective of time, with the perspective of eternity on how we live day to day. Second thing we're going to learn is we're going to learn how to seek the commander's approval by learning to live from the inside out. It's kind of a visceral image, right? Turning something inside out. But I want to make sure that it's clear to you that in order to fulfill this battle drill and learn how to do this without it becoming humanistic and moralistic, in order to remain spiritual and biblical, we've got to learn how to view our name from an eternal perspective, and we've got to learn how to live from the inside out. Okay, so let's start with the first. Turn with me to the Gospel of Luke. We're going to look at Jesus. We're going to start with Jesus. Luke chapter 10, verses 17 to 20. Okay, this is an interesting story. This is Jesus teaching his disciples how to live on mission. Okay, that's what this whole series is about. This whole year-long series is I'm training you how to live on mission as a good soldier of Jesus. So let's check this out. In Luke chapter 10, verses 17 to 20, I read, the 70, these were the 70 that Jesus sent out to be on mission to the communities. The 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, this is Jesus. Jesus said to the 70, he said, I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will injure you. I mean, at this point, if I was like part of that 70, my mind would be exploding. And I'd be like, I am a rock star. Yes. This is awesome. But then he flips it. He just grabs them, and then he says, nevertheless, verse 20, this is huge. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven. This is so important. We've got to learn to live with an eternal perspective of our names. You see, the disciples' names were written on the roll call of the commander, because what we learned from 2 Timothy 2, verses 3 to 4, which is the theme passage, which we spent the whole month of January studying, that the theme passage teaches us that your salvation is actually an enlistment into the army of God for his purposes, for his will. So the disciples' names, what Jesus wanted them to understand is that their names are written on the roll call of heaven. They've been chosen by God to be enlisted as good soldiers. And here's the point, okay? And I think some of you are going to really understand this. You don't deploy yourself in order to become a soldier. You don't deploy yourself in military gear so that you want everybody around you to think that you are a soldier. No, soldiers simply train to live on mission so they can deploy at their commander's direction. Soldiers don't play at being soldiers. Soldiers don't go out and deploy themselves so that people will think they're soldiers. Soldiers simply follow orders. They simply are doing that which they're trained to do to fulfill the will of their commander. And I want to show you why this is important. I want to show you this because the whole heartbeat of this is you can get busy being humanistic and moralistic about your religion so that other people will think you're a soldier when you're really not. And you can also question people who are actively serving and wonder if they're actively actually are doing soldier things when they fully are. But they're not doing it according to your kind of humanistic, moralistic way you think it should be done. They don't seem to fit the bill. But they're busy being obedient, not trying to make you think there's something. So Jesus emphasized in John 15, verse 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you And I appointed you that you would go and bear fruit and that your fruit would remain so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. You see, this once again, we're flipping it all around. So many people think that going to church, having faith, that that's just something they choose to do, to be a good person, you know, to make connections, to make works, things fall in place, this and that. That's not it at all. The church is the people of God that God has chosen, that he has enlisted to be deployed on mission. You did not choose him. He chose you. You're here today, whether you know it or not, because God has handpicked you to be here today. That's amazing. It changes everything. It changes our motivation. It's an upside down way of thinking. So Ephesians reinforces this. Paul says, so that's Jesus' words. And I love how what Paul's trying to do is help the early church understand what Jesus taught. He's trying to apply as a pastor. He's trying to apply in all these crazy different Roman contexts. You know, hey, here's what Jesus taught. Here's how you do it. So Paul said this in Ephesians 2, 8 to 10. Paul said, for by grace you have been saved. Remember, the Bible said in Proverbs that favor is better than silver and gold. Remember that? Favor. Favor is grace. Okay, so listen to this. When you know this, that word favor is the word grace. For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. There it is again. Faith has been bestowed upon you, according to Romans 12. Not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. That's super important. Pay attention to that. That's at the heartbeat of this message. Because how do we try to build up our reputations when we're doing it by our own power, when we're doing it in a humanistic way or a moralistic way? We want everyone to see what we're doing so they think we are what we want them to think we are. But that's not the way of the kingdom. The kingdom is upside down. And then verse 10, here it is. Here's the upside down kingdom. For we are his workmanship, creating Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Wow. God designed you in your mother's womb for specific works that he has ordained for you to do in your generation. Living on mission is about coming into agreement with who you are, according to who God says you are, and doing those things he designed you to do. God chose you by grace. It's his favor, and his favor is better than gold and silver, better than any stock market, better than any bank account, better than any Roth IRA, better than anything you've got is God's favor. So now that you know you have God's favor, walk in the good works he prepared in advance for you to do. God gave you good works. Why? To shine. God wants you to shine his light. God wants you to proclaim his kingdom. Now, I know there's a backwards feel to this, because in the world we live, in the culture we thrive in, your works determine your reputation, but not in the kingdom of heaven. You don't earn heaven with your works. Not at all. In direct opposition to that, you proclaim that you belong to heaven by your works. It's because of your name being written in the book of life, because you are on the roll call of heaven's armies. That is why you now walk in good works. Because you are manifesting the visible witness of who you are, of who God says you are. That's why you need an eternal perspective of your name, so that no matter what the world says and no matter how confused other people are by your actions, you know that you're doing what you're doing because that's what God called you to do. And you can do it with strength and with courage and with conviction and with passion and with love and mercy, because you don't need other people's approval of your actions because you're living for the audience of one. That's freedom. Now, Jesus explained this to us in Matthew 7. In Matthew 7, verses 15 to 23, we hear this imagery from an agricultural perspective. Many of you know it. It's the fruit-bearing imagery. In Matthew 7, verses 15 to 23, Jesus says, "Beware of the false prophets." Huh, interesting. This is so important. This has become super important to me. over the years here. Beware the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. O Lord, give us discernment. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you will know them by their fruits. And most of the time we stop there, but today we got to keep going. We have to keep going today. Not everyone who says of me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name, cast out demons and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, this is Jesus speaking, okay? Press in. Jesus said, I will declare to those people, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Wow. So pointedly, this haunting passage teaches us that we could do the same kinds of things as these people Jesus is talking to. We could claim ourselves to be people who cast out demons. We could claim to be prophets. We could claim to perform miracles. But if we are not doing so as good soldiers of Christ Jesus in accordance with God's will, then we're equated with the lawless one. This is significant. Church, in today's world of celebrity pastors and spiritualism, let us not be so easily impressed with personalities, charisma, or self-righteous proclamations of faith. Let's watch the consistency of conduct and character, the good fruit that demonstrates whether we are good trees or not. There are charlatans out there, wolves in sheep clothing, who can dress it up and talk the talk. But only those who belong to heaven, only those whose names are written on the rolls of heaven will persevere to the end. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 5, Jesus challenges us with this truth. The words of Jesus again. Revelation 3, verse 5, Jesus says, he who overcomes will thus be clothed in white garments, and I will not erase his name from the book of life. And I will confess his name before my Father and before God's angels. This is the backward way of living. This is what it means to have an eternal perspective of your name. It allows you to persevere unto the end because you know it is what God says about you that matters. And I will argue, debate, lovingly try to convince you all day long that you will be free to build a good reputation when you know who you are in light of who God says you are. Because if your name is defined by what other people think of you, you will accommodate and compromise. But if your name is in the rolls of heaven, in the Lamb's book of life, then you will live wholeheartedly for him and persevere to the end, because that is what's going to shape your conduct and your character and how you handle situations. It's a solid rock on which your name can be built. Build your reputation on the solid rock of Jesus. Amen? Good to see you, buddy. Love you. Action step number 3. And this is where we're going to learn our second application today. Seek the commander's approval. Today's battle drill exposes, okay, get it? You know, every week we've been talking about the battle drill, how we train it. So the way we do this, we're going to train to have an eternal perspective of our name, but hold on, everybody hold on tight. Here's the issue. Here's the hard issue. It's one word, hypocrisy. Whew. You mean, you knew us setting you up for this, right? This is why we have to do it upside down. Because so many people want to be known a certain way. Wow, this is so important. That's why people have multiple social media accounts. One that is for their teachers and employers or future employers or family to see their crafted identity. And the other, often under a different name, so that those same people do not know who they really are. Now, allow me to give you a piercing but liberating truth from the Bible so that you can be free from hypocrisy. All right? We can be free. I can be free. You can be free, because this is not an us-them conversation. This is an all of us conversation. When people come up to me and say, I don't want to go to church because it's full of hypocrites, I say, we always have room for one more. I don't care how holy you think you are. I guarantee you there's a place in your mind, heart, body, or soul where you're struggling with hypocrisy. It's an equal playing field. All of us have sin. All of us struggle with image control. All of us, including your pastor. Okay? It takes a lot of courage for me to look this homeless in front of you, okay? Hebrews chapter 4, verses 13 to 16. I want to read to you this liberating truth. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 13 to 16. And I just want to point out to you, the context of this passage is actually the rest of God. It's about Sabbath rest. Okay, so we're not going to talk about that today, even though I love to talk about that. We're going to talk about verses 13 to 16. I just want you to know that the context of what I'm about to read to you is coming from the place of you can have rest. But let's see why so many of us don't have rest. Here it is. Hebrews 4, verses 13 to 16 says, that's verse 12. And there is no creature hidden from his sight. Not a single one of you is hidden from God's sight. But all things. What does all mean? All means all. That's all means. All things are open and laid bare to the eyes of God with whom we have to do. That is so liberating. There is no reason to be a hypocrite. There's no reason to set up multiple social media sites. There is no reason to do image control. God, whose word at the end of the day is the only word that matters about your name and your reputation, God already knows. God already sees. That's liberation. So you can try to do smoke screens and mirrors with me and with others, but you know what? If you want to be set free and find rest for your soul, just let it be. Let him in. Let him see it all. Give him full access. And then the word continues, therefore, and this is beautiful, it's about Jesus. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For, this is huge, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. Whatever you don't want other people to see, whatever you are ashamed of or think disqualifies you from the grace of God, from having God's favor, whatever you think that is, here's the good news, that Jesus sympathizes with you. He is a high priest. He knows what it is to be betrayed and abandoned. Jesus knows what pain is at every level of his being, and he can sympathize with you. You don't need to hide from him. But one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Jesus has been tempted by anything you have been tempted by. And you're like, that doesn't make sense. He was a guy 2,000 years ago. I'm a woman today. But at the core issue of every issue, at the core, at the heart of every issue is the same human issues. Male or female, 21st century or first century. At the core heart issue, we all struggle with the same things. We all struggle with wanting to make our lives work out the way we think they should work out. And there's manifestations of that in different areas. And then verse 16, I love this. Here's the action plan. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find favor, grace, to help in the time of need. Praise God that he knows the truth about us. We do not need to hide from God, but rather we can find rest for our souls by surrendering our lives to the Lordship of Jesus Christ and working out our salvation with fear and trembling. That's Philippians 2:12. We can work out our salvation with, not work for, but work out, manifest the good fruits, manifest the good works of our salvation. And the way that happens, according to Philippians 2:13, the verse right after, is it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. God, we do the hard work with fear and trembling of giving you full access. We confess that we have hidden from you. We have been naked and ashamed. But Lord, right now we come to you and we take off the coverings, we take off the mask, and we pray, Father God, that you'd go to the deepest places so that we may start living a life from the inside out. That we may start living a life of the Spirit, because it's the Spirit who wants to bring out the good pleasure of who we are designed to be. Help us, Lord God, now. Help us, Lord. Amen? Do you want God to do that for you? Because if you just keep hiding and you keep doing all these things, you know, I love to wear my suit on Sunday mornings, but it's besides funerals and weddings, it's like the only time I wear my suit. And this is not me trying to create a certain kind of look for you to think I'm holier now. This is just what I believe I'm supposed to wear as someone who's proclaiming truth, who's teaching from the ancient text of God's holy and inerrant, infallible word of God. But I'm telling you, if you keep going through life thinking you can get away with being a hypocrite, then all you're doing is you're running away from the greatest riches you'll ever have, which is God's favor, because God loves to give out his mercy and grace to those who know they need help. And you, when you do hypocritical things, when you try to cover up the truth of who you are, all you're doing is barring God from being able to pour out his truth and grace, his favor and his compassion, his mercy upon you. He wants you. God's will for your life is that your name, your reputation would be from the inside out. The heart of Jesus' invitation to become his disciple is to get in his easy yoke and find rest for him by being in a relationship with the God who wants you to be gentle and humble in heart. That's Matthew 11:28-30. That is freedom, because God's will for your life is that you would be an image bearer. Genesis 1, that's why he created you, so that you would reflect his image. But as long as you are trying to create an image, his image can't come through. Let me say it again. As long as you are busy trying to project an image of who you want the world to see you as, then God can't work through all your imperfections and all the nuances of who you are so that he can proclaim who he is through your brokenness, through your great neediness of him. He needs you to let him be made visible through all the cracks of your jar of clay. Jesus said in Matthew 5:14-16, you are the light of the world. This is the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says, you, church, are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket. Do not hide your life under a basket. Let him shine through you. He says, be put on a lampstand to give light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before people in such a way that they may see your good works. Remember, those good works are what you were prepared beforehand to walk in, all right? These are not the things you want people to identify you by. It's the things that God has already ordained for you to do to identify him through you. It gives your work divine purpose. It even gives your dysfunctionality divine purpose. And we all got it. Every single family. Every single one of us has something that needs to come under the lordship of Christ. And that's what I'm inviting you to do. To bring it under the lordship of Christ. So that people may see his good works through you, because you are a good work. He wants to shine through you. Now, here's the last part of this, and then we're going to go to conclusion. My name, the name of Jerry Ingalls, your name, fill in the blank, whatever your name is designed by God to point to the one name, Jesus Christ. My desire is that through all the good works of my life, that the name of Jesus Christ would be put up in lights, not my own. So everything I do is in submission, so that when people see my name, They think, wow, look at the good works that God is doing through that very broken man. If God can use him, he can use me. And if you knew my story, that's exactly what you would think, that God would save a wretch like me. That gives him honor and glory. Why is that important? Because Acts 4:12 says, there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Your name is to proclaim his names. You shine the light of who God made you to be, and you bring all that into submission to who Christ is in your life, and the name of Jesus will be put in the spotlights through your life. And that leads us to the final action step. Step four, live. Live on mission. Paul spoke of those who served in the mission alongside of him in a very special way. This is beautiful. Look real quickly at Philippians 4. I've known this, but it really jumped out at me in preparation for today. Philippians 4, verses 1 to 3. This is how Paul described people who served alongside of him. Philippians 4, verses 1 to 3. Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and crown, that's beautiful, in this way stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. I urge Udia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. Okay, there's troubles back then. People weren't in harmony with each other. This is it, verse 3. Indeed, true companion. Did you know that in the Greek, that actually is yoke fellow? My fellow yoke fellows. My true companions. I ask you also to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel together with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Paul said that those who were in the yoke with him, his fellow yoke fellows, those who are in the yoke of Jesus who are doing the work alongside that their fellow yoke fellows, that their names are in the book of life. Paul was saying that the mission that he was called to and that we're called to today, 2,000 years later, is to make Christ visible through us and through our relationships as fellow yoke fellows. We find rest for our souls by getting in relationship with Jesus, knowing that God sees us and knows us, so we don't orient our lives around image control and false social media identities, but we let our identities be Christ and our identities together be Christ. So that people will repent of their sins and put their faith in Jesus. Our reputations make visible which kingdom we belong, who we belong to. Now, I've tried to make it very clear today that those who persevere until the end will have their names written in the book of life. But I also want to make it clear to you that that's the work of the Holy Spirit. One of the important realities of being spirit-filled, of being someone who understands that you cannot defeat the flesh with the flesh. You cannot walk the Christian life by humanistic, secular, moralistic platitudes, but you must live this life and manifest the fruit of the Spirit through the presence of God in you. Paul made it very clear that this is the work of the Spirit from the inside out. Okay, I want to read to you a hard passage, 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11, and then we're going to read after that 1 John 1, 5 to 10. So Paul, and then we're moving to a conclusion here. In 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11, Paul says these hard words to a church that very much looked like the American church. Okay, this is very relevant to today. I'm just going to read this and keep moving. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Such were some of you, but you were washed, This is not an us versus them thing. This is us thing. This is us. This is us. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. Wow. It is not that you have struggled. It's not that you once were a partaker of these sins. No, haven't we all sinned and struggled? There is no one sin that is greater than any other sin. The only sin that is unforgivable is to not let the convicting work of the Holy Spirit bring us into faith into Jesus. Because once you have faith in Jesus, all other sins are forgiven. The blaspheme of the Spirit is not about whether you speak in tongues or not. It's about whether you receive Christ as your Savior or not. Because the only sin that cannot be forgiven is the pride that keeps you from bowing the knee to the one who can forgive all sins. I have struggled with things on this list. You have struggled with things in this. We have all sinned. And we are not to be defined by our sin. We are to be defined by the presence of the Holy Spirit who has washed us, who has regenerated us, who has sanctified us. That's what it means to be born again. That is what our name is based upon. Our name is not to be defined by our sin. Just like our name is not to be defined by our good works. Our name is to be defined by the one who put our name in the book, the Lamb's Book of Life. We are fellow yoke fellows with Christ and one another so that others will come and no longer be defined by the things of this life, whether the good, the bad, the ugly of the things of life, however you think those things are. What matters is your name written in the books and the Lamb's Book of Life? And if it is, then you will, by the power of the Spirit, be washed and regenerated by the Spirit of God to live according to that in ways that bear the good fruit so that others will want to know Jesus. That's the whole purpose. 1 John. I'm going to be using this passage today and Milliken's service. I was asked to preach on the blood of Jesus today for Ann's service. So I'll be the first time preaching a message on the blood of Jesus at a funeral. So pray for me. 1 John 1, 5 to 10. I want to end with, I want to call you to a challenge with this passage. This is a beautiful passage. The beloved John says this. This is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us, washes us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. That is the altar call. That is how we are to respond. Pastor Ken, if you can come up with a response team. I want to close with a glimpse of the new heaven and new earth. Often I love to give the hope of heaven, because if we're going to learn to live with an eternal perspective of our name and of our reputation as our names being written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and if we're going to learn to live from the inside out, so it's not the external things of our lives that define us, but it's the work of the Holy Spirit that's bringing out of us the good works of who God is in us. Remember about your life. Don't manage the bad fruit. Get to the root. Okay, if you got a lot of bad fruit in your life, don't waste your time managing bad fruit. Get to the root. Jesus is the answer. Okay? If there's evidence of bad rootage, then invite the Holy Spirit to work that out of you. Okay? That's why we need one another. Okay? Now, let me give you this glimpse of heaven, the new heaven, new earth, Revelation 21, verses 23 to 27. And we're going to go to response with this. And the city, this is the New Jerusalem, this is eternal kingdom right here. And the city has no need of the sun or the moon to shine it, for the glory of God has illumined it, and its lamp is the Lamb. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. In the daytime, for there will be no night there, its gates will never be closed, and they will bring glory and the honor of the nations into it. And nothing unclean, and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it. Here's the key. But only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Have you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? Have you confessed your sins to Him and asked for Him to wash you through His blood? And have you repented of those things that do not proclaim Him so that you may walk and live for an audience of one? I invite you now to pray and to respond at the altar. Do not leave today if you cannot leave with the assurance that through Jesus' shed blood, that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Because upon this truth of knowing this, you can go from this place and live a biblical, spiritual life that builds a reputation, that lifts up the name of Jesus. So, Father, we come and invite your Holy Spirit now, according to John 16, to convict us of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And we know that this is the work of your Spirit to convict of sin. Lord, as a vessel of your glory and of your gospel, I pray now that anyone within the sound of my voice would experience the overwhelming love of the Father to send the Son to die on the cross, so that we may be forgiven of our sin, washed clean. If there's anyone here who does not know Jesus, say, Lord, please forgive me of my sin. Please, Lord, take it from me. Remove it from the east as to the west. I believe that you died on the cross for my sin. I believe that you defeated death so that through my faith in you, I may live forever as one of your own dearly beloved children. I put my faith and my hope in you, and now build my name so that your name may be made visible. And for all of us who have already prayed that prayer, those who have just prayed it, may we all now bring to the altar, may we bring to our friends and family these things in our lives that we've been hiding, these things that are inside of us that we've been trying to manage the bad fruit of. Lord, we bring them to you now and ask that you, O Father, would purify us. Wash us clean through your blood so that people may see the good works that you have appointed for us to do. Well, Father, glorify your name. We build your kingdom here through each and every name that is brought to the altar. In Christ's name we pray.